And may refer to an economic one or
even
cultural
if
one.
A parent, a father is injustice to his children, there would be no more of that.
What is taken from the Norwegians is that we cannot think of people not committing sins anymore after the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam.
Yeah.
This is a wrong understanding. After the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, at the end of the day, we have still our vain desires. So we cannot think that, I mean, even inside the family, there would not be injustice anymore.
Yeah.
Let me explain
so
it more.
So still there are deviations.
Yeah, for sure. We are talking about the conduct of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam and his government.
Mm-hmm.
So there is no injustice coming from his side, from his government,
yeah.
Like in the laws, in the in practicing the laws,
yeah.
And so on and so forth. In the system, there is no injustice. But does it mean that people will not oppress each other anymore? I mean, inside the family, for example. Of course, it seems that because people now have the access to a present imam, they are seeing the imam, they have, I mean, interactions with him, people would be, more righteous compared to the previous times. This is something for sure.
Because they can behold the proof in front of them.
Exactly. And second of all, they come to a better understanding of the religion.
Yeah.
Because according to many narrations, up until that time, only a part of the religion is known to the people. Now people have come to know the
vast
knowledge of the religion through the instructions of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. So it is more unlikely for people to commit sins. But doesn't mean that all the people would just become infallible.
Would have the insight to be infallible.
Yeah, no. I mean, they are more likely to be righteous, but at the end of the day, they might be deceived by the Satan still. But the chance to commit sins is less at that time because of the features that I explained.
Yeah.
So injustice is not committed by the imam and his government and maybe his agents. But when it comes to people interacting with each other, there might happen, but not as much as it is happening right
now. So in a larger scale, we're not going to have injustice.
Exactly. That's the point.
But the minor ones still exist.
Exactly. So Imam Rida alayhi salam continues to say that وَيُقَدِّسُهَا مِنْ كُلِّ الظُّلْمِ. Through him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will remove any kind of oppression on the earth. وَهُوَ الَّذِي يَشُكُّ النَّاسِ فِي وِلَادَتِهِ. Another prediction of Imam Rida alayhi salam regarding Imam Mahdi. He is the one that some people will have some doubt regarding his birth. Still today, we have some people among Muslim scholars too who, I mean, cast some doubts about the birth of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. So this is predicted by Imam Rida alayhi salam. And finally, he said, وَوَضَعَ مِيزَانَ الْعَدْلِ بَيْنَ النَّاسِ فَلَا يَظْلِمُ أَحَدٌ أَحَدًا. He will put the scales of justice among the people and there won't be any oppression anymore. In another verse, verse 41 of chapter Hajj, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. Those who, if we granted them power in the land, will maintain the prayer, give zakat, bid what is right, and forbid what is wrong. As I mentioned in the previous program, the best realization of this verse would be after the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. Now, because it is the time of justice, it is the time for the people to, freely speaking, establish prayer, give zakat, and do all the other obligations, including enjoining good and forbidding the evil. The other point is that even when it comes to choosing the agents, as I mentioned, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is the only ruler of the whole world, but he is in need of some agents. When it comes to choosing the agents, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam will act upon justice too. In another narration, Imam Ali alayhi salam is quoted as saying, يَبْحَثُ الْمَهْدِ إِلَىٰ أُمَرَائِهِ بِصَائِرِ الْأَمْصَارِ بِالْعَدْلِ بَيْنَ النَّاسِ. Not only Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, he himself acts upon justice. When he is going to send different rulers, different agents to different cities, he will ask them to take care of justice among the people. So that is why I said that justice will be acted upon by Imam Mahdi alayhi salam and his yes. governors, rulers, agents,
the people whom he chooses to yeah. Do the missionaries that they are asked to do. Now, so according to what you say, all the details of his government has been mentioned in the narration, right?
Yeah.
So before we continue the discussion of justice, let's go for a short break and we'll be back. Thank you, dear listeners. Stay tuned.
I can feel your eyes like the sun shining behind the clouds. I need a morning to shatter this long night forever. I need a hero to stop this thousand-year-old
Welcome back to The Last Savior. We're talking about the justice in the government of Imam Mahdi. May Allah hasten his reappearance. And Dr. Karimi is helping us with that issue. We talked about the fact that there would be no more of injustice. And in a larger scale, justice is going to be manifested in different dimensions. Now we continue that discussion.
I would like to share some narrations specifically about the economic justice of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. Abdullah bin Mas'ud, one of the companions of the Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, quotes that the Prophet said, one of the features of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is that يَقْسِمُ الْمَالَ بِالسَّوِيَّ. When it comes to public properties and public treasures, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam will divide them among the people equally. Which doesn't happen nowadays. We mm-hmm. cannot think even of one city in the whole world in which, I mean, all the properties, public properties,
distributed so properly, exactly. justly.
So one of the features of the government of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is that he will practice justice when it comes to distributing the public properties among the people. And the Holy Prophet continues and says, this part is very interesting. وَيَجْعَلُ اللَّهُ الْغِنَى فِي قُلُوبِ هَذِهِ الْأُمَّةِ. At that time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring richness and will put richness in the hearts of the Muslims.
Yeah.
Now, this is very interesting. Now, what does it mean? Nowadays, many people might be rich, might be wealthy, but they...
Still, they're greedy.
Exactly. They are greedy. They mm-hmm. do not feel satiated. They
yeah.
are looking for more. But one of the interesting points, according to this narration, regarding the time of the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, is that people deep in their heart, they feel that they are rich.
Mm-hmm.
They are not greedy anymore. This narration is quoted in Kashf al-Ghumma, volume 2, page 474. Still regarding the economic justice of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, the Holy Prophet is quoted as saying, أُبَشِّرُكُمْ بِالْمَهْدِي يُبْعَثُ فِي أُمَّتِي. I'm giving you the glad tidings of Mahdi, who will be coming to you, and he will come to my nation. And then the Holy Prophet talks about him. One of the features regarding the Imam, as mentioned by the Prophet, is that يَقْسِمُ الْمَالَ سِحَاحًا. He will distribute the properties among the people in a sihah way. Now, it seems that that term was new for the people, and one of the people asked, what do you mean by this sihah way? And the Holy Prophet said, as-sawiyya bayna an-nas. I mean, equality among the people. And in another narration, we read, وَأَلْقَ الرَّأْفَةَ وَالرَّحْمَةَ بَيْنَهُمْ. Imam Mahdi alayhi salam will cast mercy and will bring mercy among the people. فَيَتَوَاسَوْنَ وَيَقْتَسَمُونَ بِالسَّوِيَّةِ. Now, up until now, the narrations talk about the fact that Imam Mahdi alayhi salam will act upon justice when it comes to his government. Now, this narration is telling us that not only the Imam will be doing that, he will train and educate the people in a way that people themselves, mm-hmm. they also will act upon justice among themselves. And
yeah, this they will act accordingly.
Exactly. So the narration says that Imam Mahdi alayhi salam will bring and will cast a kind of mercy among the people. People will feel compassionate toward each other.
And their hearts are going to be more ready to capture that.
Exactly. That is why فَيَتَوَاسَمْ وَيَقْتَسَمُونَ بِالسَّوِيَّةِ They themselves will divide whatever they have, they will share with each other. And that is why فَيَسْتَغْنِ الْفَقِيرُ وَلَا يَعْلُوا بَعْضُهُمْ بَعْضًا At that time, all the poor people would be rich, and the class distance between the rich and poor people would be disappearing. And this is one of the features of the government of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam.
So thank you, Doctor. Dear listeners, I hope you enjoyed this session and it was fruitful for you enough to get an idea about the universal government of Imam Mahdi ajalallah farjah. Thank you for listening. Until another session, I bid you farewell.
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With delight.
An aircraft powered by electricity may still be some way off, but one of its types is already here thanks to a whole range of innovative solutions being developed by aviation firms. American company Aviation Aircraft has debuted its all-electric plane in Washington State. The aircraft, named Alice, took off the runway at Grand County International Airport and flew for 8 minutes. It reached an altitude of 3,500 feet before touching down the ground. According to the company, the aircraft produces no carbon emissions, significantly reduces noise, and costs a fraction to operate compared to usual light jets. The company says it continues to develop and tweak the plane's battery system for an hour flight.
We're targeting a design criteria of 35 minutes for a charge. Okay, and so that'll be a charge for the typical route length. It's actually, as I just said, it's actually a design point. So going back to the comment I made earlier about designing batteries for aircraft, it's one of the considerations is how quickly do we want it to charge? How much power do you want to be able to draw from it? So again, we're targeting call it 30 minutes of charge for an hour of flight time, or about 2C if you're...
The company aims to find its way into the market for trips that sit between 150 and 250 miles, a range that features aircraft similar in size to Alice. It will also be for both commuter and cargo flights. For aircraft manufacturers, this paradigm shift is driving fuel savings in flight and on the ground, reducing carbon footprints and NOx emissions, while also improving reliability and cutting maintenance costs. Many people of the world are supported almost completely by animals because they live in areas unsuitable for animal husbandry. But these days, even some city dwellers are making their living out of animals, like a Virginia girl. Andrea Diaz quit her job at a restaurant and started to rent her pet alpacas to cheer up steer crazy Americans during the pandemic. Since the launch of her business in 2020, It has expanded from 2 to 14 alpacas. Interestingly, five of the fluffy pets are regularly making a paid appearance at birthdays, weddings, restaurants, and offices. She charges a starting price of $95 per hour. Diaz says the best part is when there are kids' birthday parties, but even it's really a fun for the adults. She calls alpacas a good exposure because they attract people.
In most of its habitats, the heavily trafficked pangolin faces the biggest threat from humans. But in Taiwan, these gentle creatures are exposed to quite a different danger, feral dogs. In the island, a government policy has led to a surge in the population of feral dogs. The pangolins share most of their roaming area with the stray animals. Plus, these scaly animals cannot move as fast as their attackers. When faced with danger, pangolins curl themselves into a ball shape, but the tail still remains at the most outer side, and that's where the dogs hit them hard.
Ecuador's Galapagos National Park is testing different coral replanting methods in an effort to restore fragile underwater ecosystems around local islands.
These corals are important because they are recyclers in the ocean. They convert all the CO2 into oxygen. These corals are important because they are refuges, nurseries, and nursery areas for some fish species.
Coral reef die-offs affect the marine food supply chains and are considered a major climate tipping point. The experimental project is run by park rangers and volunteers in a bay on Santa Cruz Island. Since 2020, they have tested how corals reproduce when they are placed on surfaces like bricks, cement, or tied together and strung on metal frames. They are growing samples in a nursery before adding them to bay. The rangers are reporting improvements with the appearance of new fish near the replanted corals.
A free climber known as the French Spider-Man scales a 48-story skyscraper in Paris to fulfill a goal he set for himself once he reached the age of 60.
A few years back, I promised myself that the day I turn 60, I have to climb the total tower. Because 60 years old marks retirement age in France, and so I thought this would make a very good nod.
Alain Roberts says this building is not as hard as others he has climbed. The French Spider-Man has ascended over 100 of the world's tallest buildings, including the Sydney Tower, the Sears Tower in Chicago, and the Burj Khalifa in Dubai, amongst many others. Roberts says he spent 2 decades climbing mountains before attempting urban climbs. Using his rock climbing experience, he sometimes carries a small bag of climbing chalk to help him grasp the small protrusions of building walls. Many of his climbs can last several hours. The 60-year-old daredevil says he wants to give people the message that age is a number and one can still be active and do sports.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
A Palestinian farmer has discovered an ancient Byzantine era mosaic when preparing to plant an olive tree on his plot of land in the Gaza Strip. The farmer and his son have been carefully excavating the area for 3 months since spring. The pair dug out 3 patches, revealing glimpses of an ornate mosaic with intricate images of birds, flora, and tile patterns. Its full size is roughly 23 square meters. The discovery has set off excitement amongst archaeologists. Experts say it is one of the most well-preserved specimens, with precision in graphics and richness in colors. According to archaeologists, the mosaic pavement dates back to the 5th and 7th centuries. Last month, another Palestinian farmer found the rare stone sculpture while working on his land, which dates back to around 2500 BC. They're back as India has revealed or released several of them into the grasslands of Kuna National Park after a 70-year absence in the country. The 8 radio-collared African cheetahs made the long journey from Namibia. The big cats were released during a ceremony by Prime Minister Narendra Modi that coincided with his birthday. After their acclimation in the national park, they will be released into a 5-hectare spread of land in central India, covered by grassland and forest. The felines will share the landscape with other animals and roam with leopards, sloths, and striped hyenas. Their reintroduction is the culmination of a 13-year effort to restore the species, which vanished from the country decades ago. Another 12 cheetahs are expected to join the fledgling Indian population next month from South Africa. With more funding, the country hopes to gradually increase the population of cheetahs to around 40. World Cleanup Day unites millions of volunteers, governments and organizations to tackle the global waste problem and build a sustainable world. People in several countries joined the efforts again for a waste-free world. Volunteers were seen in mangrove forests in the suburb of Bangkok. They collected more than 1.5 tons of rubbish in just a few hours. Trash picking events were also held in the Philippines and Vietnam. In Hanoi, hundreds, mostly students armed with metal tongs and sacks, walked along major roads. They said their aim is to raise awareness about protecting the environment. In Manila, people cleaned up the city's beaches that are major tourist attractions. The annual cleanup day has been running for over a decade. From divers collecting marine debris to children picking up trash on beaches have just one goal: make our planet a cleaner place.
Chinese astronauts are celebrating their first ever mid-autumn festival in outer space while sharing their otherworldly experience with people on Earth. The crew had a close-up view of the moon from China's Tiangong space station and their third month in space. On the occasion, the ground crew organized a series of celebrations, including a family reunion for the astronauts. The ground crew also prepared elaborate food packages that had been prepared before the launch of the spacecraft. Typically, the traditional festival is kicked off by the first viewing of the full moon on the 15th day of the 8th month of the lunar calendar. Despite being able to see the moon rise and set 16 times a day, the astronauts say the moon is special on this occasion. Forestry authorities in southwestern China have opened a new canteen for wild Asian elephants in a bid to stop them wandering into villages. The canteen in Yunnan province provides the animals with attractive and nutritious meals while exploring man-animal harmonious coexistence. During these years, the province has explored multiple ways to reduce the encounters between humans and elephants and try to keep the animals away from farmers' crops. There are now approximately 1,400 hectares of dining halls for elephants, with many expanding from 100 to 240, such as corn, rice, and sugarcane. They are planted on a large scale and within easy reach of the elephants. The location of such canteens is extremely selective, usually away from villages and major roads, and the chefs are locals. Most of the time, you have to visit an exhibition to see art. But what if art comes to see you instead? Well, a group of artists in Mali have created a floating art venue that will travel up and down the River Niger. It's called the Pirogue du Zem, which is a floating vessel. It's designed to host plays, exhibitions, dance shows, and so much more. The idea is to make art a movable feast that is no longer restricted to fixed venues in cities and accessible to all people. The project was created by a local artist and architect who had a vision to bring art to the masses. The vessel is 20 meters long and 6 meters wide, built with storage and enough space for exhibition. Government officials say the floating venue will showcase Mali's talents and creativity while attracting tourists.
Colombia is known for its tourist attractions and is full of breathtaking natural sights such as beaches, mountains, deserts, and forests. The South American nation is also one of the few places that give tourists the chance to have an encounter with whales. Every year, from July to October, domestic and foreign tourists flock to Colombia's Pacific coast to catch a glimpse of humpback whales. The large animals reach the coast after traveling thousands of kilometers from Antarctica and southern Chile. But for visitors, there are strict rules to help preserve the area and the whales. Tourists are now being welcomed for whale watching after a two-year hiatus due to the coronavirus pandemic. This is also the time when humpback whales start their reproductive process.
Quran Quest, yes please. Quran Quest, answering your Quranic questions. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. To all the brothers and sisters out there, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You are listening to IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. The program is Quran Quest, where we study the verses of the Quran one by one. And to help us with that, we have the always smiling Brother Habib. Brother Habib, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you for having me. It's always a joy and a pleasure. And that's why I'm always smiling, my brother.
Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. We always learn a lot from Brother Habib. We're on chapter 77, which is all about the regret that people who deny the Day of Judgment will have when they face the Day of Judgment. Let's listen to verses 45 onwards, and we'll be back for today's discussion. Don't go away.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
ويل يومئذ للمكذبين.
Woe that day to the deniers. O disbelievers, eat and enjoy yourselves a little. Indeed, you are criminals. Woe that day to the deniers.
وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمُ ارْكَعُوا لَا يَرْكَعُونَ
And when it is said to them, bow in prayer, they do not bow.
وَيْلٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ لِلْمُكَذِّبِينَ
Woe! That day to the deniers. Then, in what statement after the Quran will they believe?
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest, and you just listened to verses 45 onwards. From chapter 77 of the Quran. We had a very interesting journey together, Brother Habib, in this surah. We began by thinking about some of the important events in the world, things that we experienced from day to day. We went on to see how weak we are compared to the creation. And also, we discussed some of God's power. Only to tell the people that the Day of Judgment is real, and it's going to be a terrible experience for the people who deny it. And even in One Piece, we talked about how the people who will reach salvation, the rewards that they will have, and the regret that the deniers will face. On verse 46, and this is a very interesting verse, it says, "Eat and enjoy yourselves a little. Truly, you are guilty." So the deniers might be enjoying their time on earth. They might be taking the best vacations. But it's all a little compared to their life after death. And they sacrifice their afterlife for this very small and insignificant joy.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitan ar-rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. This is just the beauty of the Holy Quran, the eloquence it has. In short sentences, it pretty much just summarizes the concept of these deniers. And that is, first of all, they are having fun in this world. Right, they're having fun in this world. Secondly, this world, they are guilty. Thirdly, they are only going to have fun for a short period of time. Fourthly, what is more important, they haven't paid attention to. Fifth, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what they're doing wrong and is all seeing of their actions and is recording their actions. Six, they themselves know that they're having a good time and they're denying it for these good times. And so this concept, right, just in this sentence. And how did he bring up this sentence? The sentence was brought up in this manner. It was brought up like how we treat our little children when we tell them, for example, like parents, like, you know, at least Middle Eastern parents, like how they used to treat us when we were growing up, like we wanted to eat chocolate before we go to bed. And says, all right, go eat chocolate. It's like, all right, I want to go outside. All right, go outside. And you know what that means. If you're an Arab, you know what that means. That means go outside, you're going to get punished.
I think that's universal.
Alhamdulillah, it's universal, right? So the same thing here. It's like, all right, eat, have fun, enjoy your time right now. Innakum mujrimun, you are guilty. On the Day of Judgment, you understand this sentence. And then again, it comes the verse after, وَيْلٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ لِلْمُكَذِّبِينَ So again, I want to talk more about like the concept of zuhud, about Zuhud and Al-Akhirah, which I think we have to take a break. After that, we'll talk about
it. Yep, thank you very much. We do have to take a break, but we'll be back right away for the rest of the discussion. Don't go away.
In sa'altum an ilahi فهو رحمن رحيم أنزل الشارع حنيفا رحمة للعالمين رحمة للعالمين.
This is Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio. It's a program that attempts to answer your questions pertaining to the Noble Quran. We'd be delighted to have your comments about the program. Just search Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio.
If you ask me who my God is, on whose name I call, if you ask me who my God is, He's the God of us all, Allah the Merciful. If you ask me what my book is that I hold in my hand, if you ask me what my book is, it's the Holy Quran, the Holy Quran.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. So we're now on verse 47 of chapter 77. It says, for the ninth time, woo that day to the deniers. And you wanted to talk about Zuhd just before the break.
Yeah, of course, like the believers, they left this world. They had Zuhd in this world. I'm not going to translate the word, right? Because the translation is kind of problematic for me, especially because when they translate, it kind of goes to like Buddhism and Judaism kind of Zuhd.
Yes.
Sufi kind of Zuhd, which I kind of hate, mm-hmm. which I really hate, actually.
It's translated as asceticism, but it doesn't give the right...
The right meaning. The meaning, in complete summary, in a nutshell, the meaning of Zuhd in the words of Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam is to not care about this world in a manner where it controls you.
You shouldn't be attached to the world.
You shouldn't be attached to the world, that's one. Even though you're working, you're wealthy, you have children, you're running after work for your children and whatnot, but that's not attachment to the world, right? It's not your goal. And secondly, and most importantly, you do not fall into sins in this world.
Many people mistake asceticism as depriving yourself of the world.
Exactly.
Which it's is
not
wrong.
Like it's not like that.
The words it's of Ahmed, not being attached to it. Take the halal, enjoy the
enjoy
halal.
Enjoy the halal. If the world, subhanAllah, today I just opened, before I go outside, I've said it before on the show. Every time I go outside, I open one of the books I have, read a sentence from it, keep it in my mind, think about it, ponder upon it. And the book I opened today, I forgot which book actually, I just took it out of the library, I just opened. And the saying that came right in front of me is that saying of Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam, or Imam Sadiq, they were riding a horse, and people, the Zuhad, Sufyan al-Thawri and others, were rebuking Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam, or Imam Sadiq, for the way they were dressing, for the way they were eating, for the way they were moving. I just read this sentence. It says that if the world was deserved for anyone, if it meant something to Allah, then it's deserved for the believers, for the muhsineen, for those who do good in this world. So being zahid or being in this status does not mean that you deprive yourself from this world, but rather you deprive yourself from being a slave to this world and attached to it. If you are in this situation, you are one as if you were in a different situation.
There was this story of a Zahid, we used to know in a few generations back in Najaf. When one day someone caught him having chicken for lunch, which back then was like good food.
Yeah, that's a rich man's food.
And he was like, what are you doing having chicken? You're the Zahid of our community. And he responded by saying, Zuhud doesn't mean having bread for lunch all the time. It means that when you have bread, you say exactly. Alhamdulillah. And when you have chicken, you say Alhamdulillah.
You don't change. You're yourself, that you. You don't mm-hmm. change. Anyways, the attachment to this world, all this, I just wanted to say this story. A man came to a Zahid and he told them, you guys are so much in Zuhud. I'm in amaze and in awe of your Zuhud. He looked at him. He said that you guys are the ones that I'm supposed to be amazed of your Zuhud. Your disattachment is more than my disattachment. My disattachment is it's temporary. I leave this world for 80 years. I leave it alone. I disattach myself from it. And then I enter heavens and I attach to the heavens. You're disattaching yourself from the heavens and attaching yourself to this world. So that's the concept here. Yeah. That's the concept here. You're living your desires now. You're living better for now.
Mm-hmm.
That's the problem. I'm not saying you. I'm just saying like these people, these concept. They are leaving better for now. Because this is now, this is what I feel, this is what I sense.
Mm-hmm.
And they fail their exams.
When you're reading this surah, you can sense the foolishness of disobedience all around.
And that's the last verse.
And when it is said unto them, bow, they bow not. Woe that day to the deniers.
Yeah, and here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is stating, of course, the meaning of bow is to submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Mm-hmm.
Bowing, that's something we should keep in mind when we pray. The meaning of prostration and bowing down, what does it mean? It means to submit towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're submitting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is submitting, meaning of Islam, submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are told to submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to bow down, to, you know, when you bow down, you follow the Lord, you follow the Lord's rules and orders, and yet they don't follow.
All right, let's take a break right there, and we'll be back for the rest of the discussion. Don't go away.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. We're on verse 49 of chapter 77. We're about to finish the surah. So just before the break, and it said that, and when it is said unto them, bow, they bow not. Woe that day to the deniers. Now, something interesting about bowing and prostrating, some people find it as an offensive move. But like you said, bowing and prostrating is bowing and prostrating to God, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when you look at it that way, it's not only not offensive, but it's one of the most beautiful actions when you're submitting to God, subhanahu wa ta'ala.
It's a reality. The Arabs had a problem with it, you know. And they had problems doing prostration because they were so ego to themselves. I was actually shocked. I thought it was something normal that we all bow down to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But I was asked a question about one of the ways, the recommended way of doing tashahud, the way you sit down, where you put your foot underneath your calf, right? And underneath your calf.
Yeah.
This way. And the question was like, all right, why is this a recommended action? It has dhil, it has this humbleness, this pity to it.
This belittlement.
Yeah, and then I remember all the sayings that have this concept. I told her that it's recommended that a servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to show pity towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
I don't think you should show pity to someone. No, it's offensive.
To humble themselves. Mm-hmm. To belittle themselves in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Moses was talked to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, spoke to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because of the way he would belittle himself in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He would rub his face in dirt for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's pretty much just showing yourself that you are nothing in comparison to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So,
being God wary makes everything beautiful.
Yes.
Verse 50. And I can't believe how much can a disbeliever take. And then here comes verse 50. So in what discourse after this will they believe? They reject the revelation. What are they going to accept? What source do they have more reliable
it's
than
not only about them
the revelation?
Look, there's this concept that really we have to talk a lot about. We really have to talk a lot about. And that is how the mushrikeen were reacting to the Prophet's movement. How was the Prophet building Islam? Really, when you just read about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, jazahullah khair, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward him. How he built Islam and how he fought to raise Islam. And to this day, even though there are some, you know, wrong Islam, wrong teachings or, you know, corrupted teachings, let's call them, right? Islam is still something very high and people still defend Islam. People still defend Islam, even all with all these, you know, terrorist moves and everything and these wrong teachings. People still defend Islam. That's the way the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam built this religion. How the mushrikeen used to know that he was a prophet, but they were still fighting him. They used to know that the words that were coming out of his mouth were not his, were Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's, yet they still fought him. And how the Prophet reacted with it. And how the Quran used to speak to them. Like, this is an example. Like, the Quran is not saying that they're disbelieving in that the Prophet here in this verse. They're not saying that they're disbelieving in the Prophet's prophecy. They're rather denying it. The writing trying to fight it off. Like, all right, we know that you're a prophet. Keep it to yourself. Right? It's not like don't spread the message. They accepted it. They rushed the status where they accepted it. And if they're not going to accept these things that are accepted mentally, Like, we've talked about this in the beginning of the show. We can prove the Day of Judgment with our intellect, as long as we can prove Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's existence with our intellect. The fact that He's wise and knowledgeable with our intellect. And prove that He sent prophets, and that there has to be a Day of Judgment with our intellect. All of it with our intellect. And what else are they going to need? What else are they going to believe in if these are not enough for them?
Thank you very much. I'm afraid we're out of time, although it's never enough. These kind of discussions are never enough. Thank you, Brother Habib, for all your time. We always learn a lot from you. And thanks to our wonderful listeners for being with us. If you missed this program, don't worry. You can always download an archive of this episode and all our previous episodes from our website. Simply search IRIB English Radio, Quran Quest. This episode ends our discussion on chapter 77. We learned a lot from this chapter. And although, inshallah, we're not one of the deniers or the disbelievers, but I think this is a chapter where we should read constantly and continuously and keep reminding ourselves of what we will have to face if we're not ready for the Day of Judgment. That's all we have for today. Until next episode, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You're listening to the program The Key on IRIB English Radio with Shiraz Hussain Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Welcome to our program The Key here at IRIB English Radio. Today on The Key, we're going to be examining a question that has been posed, and that question is regarding the obligation of zakat. As you know, zakat is one of the pillars of Islam. It's one of those fundamental obligations within Islam, right there along with the ritual prayer, the salat, the psalm, the fasting, and the pilgrimage to Mecca, the hajj. It's been mentioned many times in the Holy Quran. Right, and we also know this, that there's a lot of obligations within Islam that existed before Islam in the religions which preceded Islam, and Islam just came and it also adopted these customs and these obligations, making certain alterations to their form. Right, so the question we want to ask is whether this obligation, these obligations of the zakat was present in the religions before Islam or not. The answer to this question is yes. According to some Quranic verses, there is a indication that this is a obligation that existed in the religions preceding Islam. For example, in one verse of the Holy Quran, we read, وَكَانَ يَعْمُرُ أَهْلَهُ بِالصَّلَاةِ وَالزَّكَاةِ وَكَانَ إِنَّ رَبِّهِ مَرْزِيًا. The Prophet Ismail, the son of Ibrahim, he ordered his family to pray and to pay the zakat. This is an indication of the fact that it was present from the times of the Prophet Ibrahim. In another verse of the Holy Quran, we read the following: وَإِذْ أَخَذْنَا مِيثَاقَ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ لَا تَعْبُدُونَ إِلَّا اللَّهَ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. Allah says in the Holy Quran that we took a covenant from the children of Israel not to worship anyone besides Allah, besides God, to be good to the parents. And then in continuation it says, وَأَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةَ وَآتُ الزَّكَاةَ, and to pray and to pay the zakat. Right? So this indicates, yes, from the beginning of the Abrahamic religions, from the time of Hazrat Ibrahim and Hazrat Ismail and the prophets of the that were sent to the Israelites, right? The ritual of zakat was accepted and was performed and was an obligation in their religion. And this didn't stop there, because we have another verse in the Holy Quran that says, quoting from the Prophet Jesus alayhi salam, وَجَعَلْنِي مُبَارَكًا أَيْنَمَا كُنْتُ وَأَوْصَانِي بِالصَّلَاةِ وَالزَّكَاةِ مَا دُمْتُ حَيَّا, that I have been advised to perform the prayer and pay the zakat as long as I'm alive. Right. So this indicates clearly that the ritual of zakat, the obligation of zakat, it was present in the Abrahamic religions of Judaism and Christianity before the advent of Islam. And obviously Islam came, it also adopted them. It also adopted this ritual, but obviously making certain alterations to it. So there's nothing wrong in saying this. It's just like the pilgrimage to Mecca we have in the Holy Quran, that the Prophet Abraham, he built the Kaaba, and he called people to perform the pilgrimage, right? So the pilgrimage to Mecca, to the Holy Kaaba, the house of God, was also something that was present from that era, as far as we can gather from the Quranic verses. And there's also other things as well, which we do not have time to get into the details of. Thank you for joining us here on The Key. We were looking at whether the ritual of zakat was present before the advent of Islam. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hussein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy, on the program The Key on IRIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
Midstream.
Ill-defined narration and accusations lacking evidence. This is, in one sentence, the summary of the new but old Western media frenzy against the Islamic Republic of Iran in an attempt to push yet again for the same regime change tactics. Get this. Many pro-color revolution Western websites published this part of the news narrative. Mahsa Amini died after falling into a coma following her arrest by the morality police in Tehran because of her inappropriate dress. But hold on a second. Did the Iranian young woman die the moment the police arrested her? or was she in shock after being arrested by the police for a felony she had committed according to Iranian law? But having been suffering from chronic disease her entire life, which led to her tragically passing away. The news did not mention that Amini was subjected to any torture. How did she pass away then? A day after Amini's death, Iranian police released a video captured by a CCTV camera documenting the young woman's last moments inside the police station. The footage proves that Mahsa Amini, 22, was not subjected to any violence or physical abuse. The clip shows the Iranian young woman inside the Morality police station as she was standing next to a bench, talking to another woman. Then suddenly grabbing her head, crashing into a bench, and falling to the ground. At the end of the video, she was taken on a stretcher to the ambulance and from there to the hospital. Iranian police said that Amini suddenly suffered from heart failure in the presence of other people and was immediately taken to the hospital in an emergency situation for treatment, but she sadly did not make it. In addition to the rumors and conflicting narratives that spread after this politically appetizing issue, as some activists called it, a series of global condemnations and denunciations began. The White House said Amini's death was a flagrant and appalling violation of human rights, and the United Nations expressed their usual concern. The European Union considered that what happened to the Iranian girl was unacceptable, while France considered Amini's death shocking. Within hours, news websites and social media platforms were filled with articles, blogs, and TV episodes discussing Mahsa Amini's death, as well as video analysis explaining how she died, directing public opinion against Iran, pushing direct incitement, clear mobilization, and discussion of public and individual freedoms in Tehran. Mind you, the United States of America incarcerates far more of its population per capita than any other country in the world. The UK incarcerates journalist and WikiLeaks founder Julian Assange and prepares to extradite him to the US straight to the hands of the CIA. And the French Senate passed an amendment last year that bans girls under 18 from wearing the hijab in public, prevents mothers from wearing hijabs on their children's school trips, and bans the burkini, a full-body swimsuit. But hold your horses. The UN is worried about women's rights in the Islamic Republic of Iran. Welcome to the Mideast Stream. I'm Marwa Osman. The tragic death of the Iranian young woman Mahsa Amini turned into a fake news bomb that perfectly fits for the bright headlines of the Western mainstream media. A quick scroll through Google search engine, it becomes clear how the media dealt with the death of the Iranian young woman. Loose titles, ill-defined narration, and accusations lacking evidence. In addition to the rumors and conflicting narratives that spread after this politically appetizing issue, typically a series of global condemnations and denunciations began, starting with the blatant hypocrisy of Washington to always so concerned UN, who happens to have never showed any concern for the millions of Iranians suffering from Washington's illegal unilateral punitive measures. To discuss this issue with us from Washington is Jesse Zurwell, writer, editor, researcher, and producer and host at TNT Radio. Thank you for being with us, Jesse. Now, rioters during the recent wave of violence on the streets of several Iranian provinces not only disrupted public security and trashed their own cities, they went as far as terrorism, cutting and slitting the throats of security officers, of Iranian police officers who tried to retain safety and security to the streets of their country. How far do you think this very suspicious wave of violence is going to go in Iran?
It's hard to say how far it will go, but I think it will go as far as those who are responsible for this chaos want it to go, unless and until the authorities in Iran put a stop to it, which they've been trying to do since the very beginning. And as you said, they've met with outright violence from vandalism and fires and actual rioting to the cutting of throats of police officers or law enforcement, which is not something that one would typically associate with Iranians who care about their country, who care about the rule of law. What is happening has all the hallmarks of a color revolution in service of regime change. And though we don't know for sure who is behind this, we can make some very good guesses as to who is responsible. And as we know from past experiences, they will stop at nothing unless